Turn to Psalm 105. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to go through the whole psalm and talk about living blessed. Do you like that idea? That's your destiny. If you aren't in it yet, you are. Okay. Whether you realize it, feel like it, or know it or not, you are blessed. Blessed in every area. That's God's plan. He's not out there withholding stuff, waiting for you to get your act together. He's already said, He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's up to us to believe it and to receive it and to use it. So Psalm 105 is one that is a key to how to walk in and live in the blessing of God. And David penned this and talked about one of the key themes that comes out is remembering what God has done. And so I'm going to look at it in terms of the way David remembered what God had done, the miracles he had performed, the blessings he had provided, how he had protected him. And we're going to look at it in terms of how that applies to our life and the analogies between the children of Israel and what we get to live in every day. So with that in mind, let's start. Psalm 105, verse 1. In the King James it says this, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing praises unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. That's the first four verses. So I want to go back and talk about each verse and some of the key words in the verses that indicate to us or tell us this is what God wants, this is what you should be living in, what you're expected to enjoy. All right, so it starts out with, I give thanks unto the Lord. In the Passion Translation says, go ahead and give God thanks for all the glorious things he has done. Give thanks unto the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew, there's 6 words that make up this whole verse. That's it, 6 words. We have quite a few in English to say the same thing. But they have a lot more meaning in each of their words. And the first one, I give thanks, is a word that's the 3 letters are yud, dalet, and hey. And a yud, dalet, according to Strong's, means an open hand. Okay, so I give thanks, or go ahead and give thanks, an open hand, and Strong's goes on to say the addition of the word hey, he doesn't say it, but for us the open hand is what releases grace. Okay, that's why I put up on the thing today, Jesus is the giver of grace. He's the supplier of God's divine favor. He's the supplier of everything you need for life and godliness. He's the channel through which we get life and life abundantly. He said that's what he came to give. And so in Strong's it actually says the word, the Hebrew word, which is yador, something like that, yadeh, okay, it means to worship or to revere with open hands. So it's not unusual that we lift our hands to worship the Lord, right? With open hands, we declare how good he is. We revere him, we honor him. And that's what this first word says, is I give thanks. Thank you, Jesus. You are such a good God for what you've done for us. So we use the hands. The next word is a well-known one. Unto the Lord is the word Jehovah, or Yahweh, as we say, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Which, as you know, the letters translate, or the pictograms that go with those letters, is the hand, hey, grace, or breath, the hand of grace, nailed, which is vav, the nail, in grace. The hand of grace, nailed in grace. So I give thanks with open hands to the Lord, because his nailed hands are what release to us grace. His death is what enables us to receive God's grace. And in Strong's, Jehovah, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh means self-existent one, right? The being, the source of all things. He is the one behind it all, maintains it all, rules it all, is over it all. In fact, theologians say that God created everything in himself. So everything is in God. He fills all in all. So that includes you and me. We are in him and he is in us. Okay, so the next one, the Lord, call. The word call in the Hebrew is the word koror, kof, resh, aleph. And kof is, the picture of kof is the horizon with the sun setting on the horizon. And it means the condensation being condensed. It also means time, the full extent of time. And we talked the other day about time and that message about how you can control time. Time is your servant, not a servant as such, but he works with us. Okay, we get to govern time and operate with him and use him for the benefit of what God has us to do. All right, so when we're talking about time, Resh is the head, Aleph is strength, or the ox. Okay, so it's talking about time, Jesus is power. In other words, call, Strong says the word call means to address, to proclaim, or to accost. I like that word accost. It was like grab hold of God and say, God, this this is what needs to happen. Okay, accost him. But you already know he knows what you need. So your cost is really thank you, Father, for what you've done and agreeing with it. And so calling upon the name of the Lord is not like, hey, you over there. It's declaring what he's already done. Call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, call is to declare, to proclaim, to accost. Everything that God has already given to you, that's what you declare. So you call upon his name. Now, interestingly, the name, you would think that word name meant was Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh or Jehovah or something like that. It's not. It's the word Shem. Shem. Two letters, Shin and Mem. Shin is the letter W, looks like W, which is represents the Godhead, the three in the Godhead, and all of us. And Mem is water, which refers to the Holy Spirit. So call upon his name is calling upon God in the Spirit. So that's what you're doing here. You're calling, you're accosting the spirit realm and declaring from the spirit realm what needs to happen here in the natural realm. That's how our dominion works. And so that's what David's saying. You call upon the name, Lord. Call upon his name. Call upon the spirit realm and declare what needs to be done and it will manifest. That's what we just said over communion. Often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are declaring the benefits of what Jesus did until they manifest. Thank you, Jesus. They do manifest. We live in divine health, in his abundance, his provision. We see that every week. And one of the things we'll see in here is it says the word remember is, and David does a lot of remembering, looking back on the things that have happened and saying, remember how good God was? Remember what he's done? Remember how he protected you? Remember how he provided? Remember how he supplied? Remember how he healed? Why? Because that encouraged you in your faith and your belief, knowing that he is already working out your future. You get to rest and enjoy. God's R&R, learning to rest in Jesus, knowing he has it sorted out. Okay, so give thanks, call on his name, declare what needs to be said, make known his deeds among the people. This is exactly, make known, remember, make known his deeds. Make known, and I found this a very interesting one, is almost identical to the first word, O give thanks. The only difference is the third letter. Okay, so in O give thanks, it was Yud Dalet Hey. In this one here, make known is Yudah, which is Yud Dalet Ein. Okay, Ein is the picture of the eye, to see, to watch, to keep a look on, to focus on. Okay, so it's the open hand, watch it. Keep your eye on what Jesus did. Keep your eye on who he is and what he has made you. Watch that. That's what it says to make known. And in the Strong's, he says the definition is to know, to discern, or to declare. Speak it out. Bring it to remembrance and declare it. Thank you, Father, that you healed my body. Thank you, Father, that you supplied this need. Thank you, Father. Remember what he has done and make it known. Don't be afraid to come and to your family, friends, whatever, and say, you know what God did this week? Right. You just got to know. He blessed me abundantly, right? Mm-hmm. Let the world know. Yeah. Okay, and it says, make known his deeds. And the word deeds is Ein Lamed Hey. Well, it's actually Ein Lamed Lamed Hey. Now, Ein is to watch. Lamed is to teach. It's the shepherd's staff, to teach or to protect. Okay? Hey, breath, grace. Watch and teach God's grace. Keep your eye on it. See how much his grace blesses us. Make known his deeds. What are his deeds? His grace poured out. Watch and teach. Talk about it. It's what protects you. It's what blesses you. And in Strong's it says that word, particular word, alay, means exploits, performance, work, inventions. I thought that was an interesting one. All right? His deeds means his inventions. Do you think God comes up with some new stuff every once in a while? Okay, and he passes his inventions on to us. We get to live in them, all the technologies that he's releasing to us. Okay, so make known that. Make known his deeds, his wonderful works among the people. And the people is a two-letter word, ain and mem. Okay, the I and mem is the spirit. So watch the spirit. And as I was thinking about that, the translation from Hebrew to English is tribe, group, congregation, or nation. And in the King James here, it says people, among the people. Okay, and so he's saying the Hebrew word for people is to see the Spirit. Watch the Spirit. Keep your eye on the Spirit. We've always been taught that, you know, people are physical beings and we relate together. Well, you're a whole lot more than that. You're a spirit being housed in a physical body. And that's how we operate. So what this first verse says is, give thanks unto the Lord, declare his name, what he has done, make known his performance, his abilities, his grace to everyone. Let them know how good our God is. In the Passion Translation says, go ahead and give God thanks for all the glorious things he has done. And that's what he does. It's all glorious. Go ahead and worship him. Tell everyone about his wonders. He has redeemed us, delivered us, healed us, blessed us, given us a purpose, made life exciting. If you're not having fun, the church you're at a long time ago, it's a common saying, was if you're not having fun living for Jesus, you're doing it wrong. Thank you, Jesus. It's supposed to be fun. All right. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk of all his wondrous works. And that word sing and declare, the word declare, talk, sing obviously is to broadcast with your voice in with a musical tone, right? Talk in the Hebrew means to declare, and actually Strong's translates it as meditate, muse, or commune. Talk of all his works. Amen. His miraculous wonders is what Strong says is what the word works means, is miraculous wonders. Talk of all his miraculous wonders. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. And then in verse 4 it says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. So I looked up that word seek. And it's again a three-letter word. Bet, kof, and shin. All right? Borkesh. Means to search out, to procure, to request, to require, to desire. So seek, procure, request, require, desire. Remember that word that says require what's rightfully due? Demand what's rightfully due? That's the word eratio as opposed to atio. One is to beg, the other is to demand what's rightfully due. Both mean ask, or translated ask in the King James. Well, this one here in the Hebrew, borkesh, means to search out, to require, to desire, to request. And that's to seek. Now the Hebrew letters, bet is the family, that's us. Okay, the family, bet. Kof is that, quaff is another way of saying it, is the time, the sun at the horizon, time. And shin is God, the family in time with God. That's seeking him. We are in him. He leads us and directs us. He guides us. That's his plan. And then it says the word face. Seek his face, right? In verse 4, seek his face evermore. The word face in Strong's translates to his presence, his countenance, his favor, his honor. That's what his face is. That's what the Hebrew word means. So seek his honor. In other words, seek to honor him in everything you do. Seek to glorify him. Expect his favor. Seek his face, seek his countenance, is to expect his favor. Expect his blessing on your life. He leads and guides and directs. So it's just the first four verses. Thank you, Jesus. You happy yet? Thank you, Jesus. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Verse 5, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Okay, in the Passion Translation it says, don't ever forget his miracles and marvels. Hold to your heart every judgment he has decreed. All right, so I looked up the Hebrew word for judgment, because judgment in our natural memory, in our natural mind, speaks of punishment, judicial, you're in trouble. Okay, that's naturally what we've been taught. Judgment is criticism. Well, judgment actually in the Hebrew means verbal pronouncements. Verbal pronouncements. What's God verbally said about you? You are his righteousness. You are his wholeness. You are in him. You are blessed. Everything you put your hand to prospers. You go through a whole list of what God has said about you, and I wrote down on my notes here, what God has said is the covenants he has made.
Amen.
So that's his judgments, is his covenants. It's not his, you bad girl, you bad boy. It's his, you are my child.
Amen. Amen.
You are my beloved. You are the one in whom I delight. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth, the declarations of his mouth, the covenant promises he has made. These great and precious promises, as the Bible says in Peter, these great and precious promises that he has given to you, that you have become a partaker of his divine nature. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So remember the judgments of his mouth. In other words, in your daily life, and science has backed this up. In fact, I was reading the other day, or heard a thing the other day that said they have measured humans, their electromagnetic field, and when a human is thinking negatively, the electromagnetic field shrinks, gets confused, their frequency drops. When they're thinking positively, it expands, it comes into synchronization, it increases in its strength. It radiates, and that's why you shine, why the glory of God manifests through you, because you focus on the good things that God has done. And that's what David's saying here. Remember his marvelous works and his wonders and his judgments, his declarations of his blessing upon you, his favor, his grace released into your life. Remember that. So when that negative thought comes up, I always fail. Nope, that's not me. God says, I am the head and not the tail. I am successful. He has given me the ability, his ability, to overcome every circumstance. Nothing of the curse can by any means harm me. So, play those positive things when family get in your face.
That's right.
Thank you, Jesus. You have blessed me abundantly. I get to minister life to them, even when they're obnoxious. thank you. Let the negative go. Let the glory of God manifest. Remember his wonders and his what he has said about you, not what they say about you. It's not what the curse says, it's what God says. Verse 6, O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God, and his judgments, his declarations are in all the earth. His covenant. What does Isaiah 54 say? The covenant of my peace shall never depart from you. Isn't that an awesome declaration God made for us? Covenant of my shalom. And that word, that's the word peace there. The covenant of my shalom, my healing, my divine welfare, my presence, my anointing, my blessing upon you shall never depart from you. It's always there, but we need to get our awareness to focus on that and not on the negative stuff that's going on around us. If you expect the bad stuff to happen, it'll happen. Look at God, keep your eye focused on him, and let him produce in your life what his purposes are, not what the curse wants to have happen, not what other people are trying to do to you. It's not for you. Isaiah 54, I believe it's verse 12, somewhere in that, my covenant of my peace shall not depart from you. Okay? He is the Lord, our God, and his judgments are on all the earth. Now he says here, ye seed of Abraham, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. That's you. We're all the seed of Abraham, okay? Because the number one seed was Jesus. And because we're all in Jesus, we're all seeds of Abraham. So he's talking to us. Are you seed of Abraham? He is the Lord our God. His judgments, his covenant promises are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever. He remembers it. Now he does say for us to remind him, and the reason he says that is so that we remember it. Because he doesn't forget it. But when we remind him, we're really reminding ourselves, thank you, Father, for the covenant you have made. That's what I stand on. The blood covenant I have has guaranteed I get to live in divine health, protected from everything of the curse. That's what he has sworn in blood. That's what gives you the authority and the dominion to reject everything that the enemy tries to throw at you. Okay. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. That's a long time. 1,000 generations. Okay. Generation, if you make a generation 40 years, 100 of those is 4,000 years. Well, it's 2,000 years since Jesus died. It's 6,000 years since Abraham was on the earth. So that's only 150 generations. He said his covenant goes to 1,000 generations, which is a parallel for saying it'll never end. His covenant is eternal. It's not going to change, okay? So here he says he has commanded it to 1,000 generations. You're one of those. He's commanded it over you. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath with Isaac. And he confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Now, since you are Israel, that covenant that he made with Abraham, all right, takes you back to Genesis chapter 15, one of those passages I've taught quite a bit on. Okay, some of you that haven't been here that long, let me recap. The covenant is talking about, God said to Abraham, take the pieces of, set up the covenant meal, covenant ceremony for us. So Abraham took it, he divided the animals, laid them apart, and then fought off the birds that were trying to come and eat it. And then at dusk, God put him into a deep sleep. Okay, so he couldn't mess it up. Never messed anything up, have we? No. Okay. And then a smoking flax and a burning pot passed between the pieces and cut covenant. God the Father and God the Son as the pictograms. They cut covenant. That's where the new covenant or the eternal covenant was cut. Now Jesus ratified it in the natural on the cross when he shed his blood. Okay, he ratified that covenant and made it extant for every single being. Removed the curse, destroyed evil, defeated Satan, defeated death, destroyed hell. He did it all, okay? That covenant that he made and confirmed with Jacob, and you read that, how Jacob, even though he messed up, Laban changed his wages many times, the blessing of God was still on Jacob, right? Didn't matter. Same with Abraham and Isaac, even though they deceived the kings that said, no, she's my sister. God protected him and blessed him. And you'd think, well, in our human way of thinking in the natural world at the moment, if someone messes up, they're going to suffer the consequences. Well, but God, he turned that around. Okay, even though they messed up and made a mistake, God still blessed them. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, all right, where do we get to? Verse 10. And confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. So the covenant you have with Israel, because you are part of Israel, is the covenant that God gave in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Do you remember what that covenant is? It's actually the terms of the covenant that they cut and when they walked in the pieces in Genesis 15. It says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. You recognize it? It's also quoted where? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 to 12. Right? Says exactly the same thing. And that's the covenant that God made with the house of Israel. I will put my laws into your mind and write them in your hearts. Right? I will be to you a God, you shall be my people. You shan't teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for you'll all know me from the least to the greatest. Why? Because I will be merciful to your unrighteousness and your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now God has declared that over us. What do we read back up here in verse 4 and 5? Remember and declare what he has declared, his judgments. So when people say it's an act of God, no, it's not.
No.
It's an act of the curse. God has nothing to do with evil.
No.
He doesn't allow it. It's not his will. It's not his plan. It's a violation of his will. We get to undo that. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Whew. Confirm the same, verse 10, unto Jacob a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Okay, so this is the covenant that God made with Abraham. Again, in Genesis chapter 15, the father and the son cut covenant, and then he woke Abraham up, came out of his deep sleep, and he said to Abraham, I will make a covenant with you as a man. I will give you the land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. That whole land is going to be yours. The land that is got these 10 nations living in it, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, all those names, okay? These are the squatters, the enemy that's sitting on your land. So that's the covenant God made with Abraham. Now that was a natural covenant, in this world's covenant, in the sense that you're actually going to own all this land, Abraham, and your descendants as well. Now, of course, when God says something like that, that's a natural covenant, has a spiritual reality as well. And so the covenant with the people of Israel, who is us, everyone who's born again, born into Jesus, the covenant of that land is the land that God has given to us. Okay? That land is a spiritual land that you get to live in. Now, the enemy doesn't want you to live in that land, but you have the privilege of living in that land. What is that land? It's the land of heaven. It's the land of God's presence. It's the land of the spirit realm that manifests in the natural realm. It's the land of every good thing God has is yours. What do you say? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. As we go back, I'm going to go through and list the 10 nations that were in the land. Sometimes you've got to run off a squatter. Yeah, that's what Jesus did for us. He ran off the squatter. You just have to enforce that victory. Why? Because there were the 10 squatters living in the land, 10 nations. And each of those represents, when I studied the Hebrew out, represents something that the enemy doesn't want you to have, right? And so now we get into this passage in Psalms here, Psalm 105. It goes through 8 of those 10 things and says this is what you get rid of because you have the opposite. It's what's been released to you by covenant promise. Now the analogy there is also what happened to the people of Israel in Egypt. Not to people of Israel, but to the Egyptians in Egypt. And each one of those represents something that the Egyptian people, they revered and worshipped as a particular god, that God showed them, I'm the real God.
That's right.
Right? So, let's go have a look at what it says. So here in verse 11 it says, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Now the word Canaan, literally out of Strong's, means humiliated. The land of Canaan. I'm going to give you that land. The land that was humiliated, what's the opposite of humiliated? Exalted. A place of honor and glory is what I wrote down here. That's the land you have been given, the land of honor and glory. And the humiliation has been removed. Jesus was humiliated, so you don't have to be. Thank you, Father. So we have been given the land of Canaan, the land that is now the land of glory and honor, no longer the land of humiliation. And that is your lot by inheritance because you are a joint heir with Jesus. Jesus claimed it back. Remember when Satan came to him on the when he was in the wilderness? Took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Said, they've all been given to me. Bow down and I'll give them to you. Guess what Jesus said? That ain't the way it's going to happen. Yep, you don't realize what is going to happen. I am going to take them all and I'm going to destroy everything you have taken hold of. That's Jesus' inheritance, which means it's our inheritance also. All right, verse 12. When there were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it. This is talking about now the natural, okay, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Small in number, they weren't many, okay. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. That's talking about what happened when Abraham and Jacob, Isaac rather, Abimelech, when they didn't own up to their wife. Anyway, verse 14, he suffered no man to do them wrong, Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying unto the kings, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. All right? So that's God. He protects his own. Verse 16, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold as a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him. Let me read this out of the Passion Translation and make some comments on it, because the way it reads in the King James indicates that God did all this stuff. No, God didn't send Joseph to Egypt. His brothers did, okay? God protected him and blessed him through it. And God didn't bring the famine through the land of Canaan. That was because of the wickedness of the land. The curse operated. Now, the idiom that they use in the Hebrew, they've tried to pull that into the English and saying, yeah, God did all that. No, that's not God's plan. Okay, so in the Passion Translation, it says this. They were few in number, this is verse 12, they were few in number when God gave them that promise, and they were all foreigners to that land. So when God said, this land of Canaan will be yours, I didn't see how it would be. They were few in number, there were people living there, as Abraham's going like, how's that going to happen, Father? Well, I believe you because you said it. Is there anything in your life, divine health, provision, protection, that you're looking at going, I don't see how that's going to happen, Father? How are you going to restore my family? Okay. But he has covenanted to do it. And that's where you say by faith, thank you, Father. I'm not going to touch it. I leave it in your hands. I will just operate led by your spirit and let you work out the circumstances. That's what God does. That's when you've released God to do it. When you try to do it, how did that work for you? Okay, they were few in number when God gave them that promise, and they were all foreigners to that land. They were wandering from one land to another and from one kingdom to another. Yet God would not permit anyone to touch them, punishing even kings who came against them. He said to those kings, don't you dare lay a hand on my anointed ones, and don't you do a thing to hurt my prophets. Satan can't touch you. Evil can't get to you. So God decreed a famine upon the land, cutting off their food supply. Now, again, I slightly differ with the way he translates it, but be that as it may. But he had already sent a man ahead of his people to Egypt. It was Joseph who was sold as a slave. His feet were bruised by strong shackles, and his soul was held by iron. God's promise to Joseph purged his character until the time for his dreams to come true. Now, that verse there where it says God's promise purged his character, in the Hebrew, what that's saying is, let me find it in my notes, God moved to fulfill his promise even when man messed up. And that word purged in the Hebrew, I wrote it down in my Bible here, means to refine or to purify. So what happened was God's covenant promise refined and purified Joseph. What does that mean? It means Joseph looked at the covenant promise and said, I don't care what it looks like in the natural. The covenant promise says, this is what you're going to do for me. And that's what I stand on. It's not that he suffered in prison and went through all the stuff that he did, that's what purified him. No, it was God's covenant promise that he stood on that purified him. He looked at the truth. He looked at the reality of what God had said, not what the circumstances were doing to him. And that's the same with us, okay? We look at what God has promised, not at what the circumstances are saying. We don't bow to the circumstance and say, well, I'm going to learn through what the circumstances do to me. No, we learn through what God says. We stand by faith in his truth. And he has covenanted to protect you, to provide for you, to bless you, to favor you, to restore everything about your life, the years that the locust has eaten. Okay, that's his covenant promise. That's what we put our eye on. That's what we declare, even though the circumstances don't look like it, because the time is coming when the shackles will be broken off and you'll be raised to be number two in the land because Jesus is number one, right? Okay, so that's what it's saying is here. It's not that he was purified because of all the trials and tribulations he went through. No, he was purified because he kept his eyes upon the covenant promise God had made. All right. Verse 20, the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. Jesus has done that for you. He has sent and released you, set you free from the bondage of the curse, set you free to live for him and live in him, live in his blessing. He made him lord of his house, talking about Joseph. Pharaoh made Joseph lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. That's what God's done for you. You're a joint heir with Jesus. You've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Jesus said, what the Father has is mine, and I take of his and give it unto you. And verse 22, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. In the Passion Translation, it puts it this way. Then Joseph was put in charge of everything under the king. He became the master of the palace over all the royal possessions. Pharaoh gave him authority over all the princes of the land, and Joseph became the teacher of wisdom to the king's advisors. That's who you've been made. All right. Let's carry on. Where do we get to? Verse 22, verse 23. Israel also came to Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. I looked up the word Ham because that's where he sojourned when they were in Israel, in Egypt. Okay, and the word Ham is Haim, which is chats, and Mem, which is divide the spirit. Division, chats is a wall or a fence, division, spirit. And I was saying, okay, so the land of Ham, it means they were divided from God, because they were seeking their own things. They weren't living in the blessing of God, but they went and lived in the land of Ham, but then God separated them and put them in Goshen, even though they were in the land of division. And then when the curses came, or the judgments came on the people of Egypt, guess who wasn't touched? The people of Israel. Didn't touch them at all. Okay? So that, and this is where going through, we now read what happened to the people of Egypt when Moses came to deliver the Israelites. And this relates back to the covenant promises that God gave, saying this land will be yours. Get rid of these squatters. Verse 24, he increased Aleph Taf, his people, greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people and dealt subtly with his servants. And this is again the idiom of the translation. The people of Pharaoh, as you know, Pharaoh started fearing the Israelites because they were greater and more powerful than his people. And so he turned against them and put them in slavery. Satan puts Christians in slavery because he knows what power they have, and he's trying to stop them using it. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. All right. In the Passion Translation, it says, this is verse 26, he sent them his faithful servant Moses, the deliverer, and chose Aaron to accompany him. Their command brought down signs and wonders, working miracles in Egypt. Now, I specifically wanted this translation because it's much better than what the King James says, they showed his signs among them and wonders in the land. The Hebrew, a better translation, says, their command, whose command? Moses and Aaron, the ones sent by God. Put yourself there. When you're walking with Jesus, being assigned to do what he wants done, your command brought down signs and wonders, working miracles in Egypt. Interesting. Could God have done all these plagues without Moses and Aaron? He could have, but he restricted himself to working with them, just like he has with you. So don't be begging God to do everything. Thank him that he's doing it with you. Follow his leading and directing. Declare what he says, and he will work with you to perform it. All right. Verse 28. By God's direction, they spoke and released a plague of thick darkness over the land. Now that was the ninth one, I think, but it was well down in the list of activities. But David lists them in a different order. Now, as I was reading through this psalm, the Lord started bringing to mind the squatters that were in the land of Israel. Here they were the same principle. Okay, the enemy was controlling the Israelites in the land of Ham, and God says, I'm going to set you free from that. And so he brought the judgments or the destruction on those nations, in inverted commas, on those things that the Egyptians worshipped to prove that he was God, that the people of Israel were not subject to those curses. So the first one was darkness. I'm like, why did he put darkness first? And then I realized that darkness equates, and I looked up the Hebrew word, the word darkness there means misery. He brought misery upon them. And immediately my mind goes, there ain't no misery in heaven. What's the most important work of heaven? Joy, right? That's what C.S. Lewis said. Joy is the most serious business of heaven. So darkness came over the people, misery on them. Light in the children of Israel, the joy of the Lord filled their camp, just like it fills our camp. We live in the joy. There's that song I used to sing, it's a long time we've sung it, but the joy of the Lord increases every day, right? Thank you, Jesus. So joy, that was what the darkness was. It was joy. So let's start reading here. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. Aleph-Taf, his word. I prefer the translation here in the Passion Translation. By God's direction they spoke and released a plague. By God's direction they spoke. And that is an Aleph-Taf thrown in there. Aleph-Taf being the picture of Jesus' signature. This is me. I'm speaking through them. Released a plague of thick darkness over the land. God turned their rivers to blood, causing every fish to die. River to blood, and down here, blood, the Hebrew word for the blood is guiltiness. That's the English translation from Strong's. Interesting. What's the opposite of guiltiness? Righteousness. You have been made the righteousness of God. Guiltiness has been removed. So God judged their guiltiness, punished their guiltiness, and showed the people of Israel their righteousness. The next one, verse 30. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance. How nice. In the chambers of their kings. And frogs, Strong says, is a swamp leaper. Swamp leaper. Okay. That's what Strong translates the word frogs as, a swamp leaper. And it's like someone who lives in the swamps and bounces around. And I was thinking, okay, what if for us would be stuck in the swamp would be lacking wisdom? So I saw that as being the wisdom that God wants us to operate in. You're not a swamp dweller. You're a wise person. You're someone who walks in the wisdom of God. This is just my translation of what's here, okay? You could pick up others if you want to, but this is what I saw. Verse 31. He spake, and there came diverse sorts of flies. Now, Strong's translates the word flies to also means mosquitoes. Mozzies. So they're not just flies buzzing everywhere, but they're... Imagine being covered in mosquitoes. The pain. I looked at that and thought, well, what would mosquitoes translate to? They would certainly stop me resting and living in peace. Bloodsuckers, yeah. You'd lose your peace, wouldn't you? You'd lose the ability to rest. Oh, it could also be victory. There's three things it could possibly be. The mozzies will deprive you of all of those. And then you have lice in all their coasts. And the word lice means crawling or fastening things, things that just latch onto you. And I put that down as the opposite of honor and success, lice. God wants you living in his glory, with his honor, his majesty, living in success. Well, lice destroys that. So, God is judging all of these things that the people of Egypt worshipped. That's what he is. So, nope. Why you'd worship lice, I have no clue, but that was one of their gods, okay? Part of the curse. All right, and he gave them, verse 32, he gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. Remember, burning hailstones. Yeah. Flaming hailstones came down, and the Hebrew word there means destruction, obviously. The hail came down, destroyed the land, destroyed all the things. Yeah, word hail. Destruction, and the opposite of destruction to me is protection. You are protected. The curse wants to destroy everything, but you live in God's protection. Verse 33, he smote their vines also and their fig trees and brake the trees of their coasts. That's what the hail did, destroyed their supply. So you could see it both as protection and also provision, that it destroyed their provision. But the next one also says provision, because he spoke and the locusts, when he says he, it's Moses spoke, and the locusts came and caterpillars and that without number. So the hailstones destroyed the trees, the locusts came and ate everything that was there. Just destroyed the whole lot. So there was no provision whatsoever. As I was saying, that represents what Satan wants. He doesn't want you living provided for, living in God's blessing. He wants to take it all from you. That's what the curse tries to do. But God has made it such that his covenant promise is you will be provided for. David said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or lacking bread. Thank you, Jesus. Remember his covenants. When it looks like everything's going to, as the world says, hell in the handbasket, remember you have a covenant. That's what you focus on, that's what you stand on, and that's what you know God is going to honor. All right, so we got to the locusts. They ate up, verse 35, and they did eat all the herbs in their land and devoured all the fruit of their ground. Took everything that they possessed. Famine. They were pretty hungry people. Verse 36, he smote also all the firstborn of their land, the chief of all their strength. Okay, this was the death angel. And in the Hebrew, the word smote also means disease. Death and disease, which is the opposite for us is health, right? Amen. Divine health. He wants you sick, broken, busted, and disgusted. That's what the curse wants. That's what the pharmaceutical industry wants. Better not go there, but that's what a lot of the world out there wants. Okay, but that's not what we live under. We live under divine health, divine protection. Thank you, Jesus. And all of this, the one thing that didn't come up here was the word dominion, which is what you have. But the dominion comes when it says, he smoke, he spoke, he spoke, he spoke, he spoke. Moses declared it all. Guess who gets to declare the blessing, the benefits, the provision, the protection, everything God has given to you. Okay, so he smote all the firstborn of their strength. Verse 37, he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble one among their tribes. Isn't that an amazing statement? That's where the Ten Commandments got it wrong.
Yeah,
right? You saw them walking with canes and sticks and in wheelbarrows because they were wheelchair equivalent. But they didn't read the scripture. When they took the Passover, when they took communion, when they ate the Passover, God supernaturally healed every single one of them. Now, they'd been under slavery, being whipped and beaten and probably lost arms and legs and eyes and who knows what. God healed it all. Not one feeble one among them. Isn't that amazing? They left Egypt, it says, he brought them forth with silver and gold. A wealth transfer occurred. Okay? They left Egypt with all the wealth of Egypt. Unfortunately, they still had the world in their mind. They wanted to go back, remember? They wanted to go back to the leeks and the garlics, and they wanted to go back to what had been rather than moving with the knowledge of what God has. But here they left with all the silver and gold. Now, unfortunately, they used the gold to make a golden calf. We saw that last week about the judgment that came. They had to drink the blood. Okay, but God supernaturally provided for them. You think about 3 million people going through the wilderness. How much food would they consume? Well, that came later, okay? Here it says, Egypt was glad when they departed, for fear of them fell upon them. And then verse 39, he spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give them light at night. So you're in the wilderness, gets cold at night, hot during the day, but there's cloud, air conditioning, and warmth, heat during the night, fire. God looks after his people. Remember his covenant. Remember his promises. Focus on what he has said. That's what purifies us, right? Just like it did Joseph. It's what keeps us focused and in his will, okay? He brought them forth with silver. I read that. He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give them light at night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. Now that was after they'd been through Sinai when they were out in the desert. That's where he bought all this, okay? But they looked after them, and he opened up the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. Years ago, I taught on that. You remember that rock? It says, Hebrew says, the rock which was Christ. The rock followed them. Have you ever seen a mountain? All right, let's pack up and move, and the mountain's walking along with us. Hmm. Just think about in the natural, how does that work? The rock's following me, yeah. Big boulder rolling along behind us, water pouring out of the side. I don't know what it looked like, but it was miraculous, and they lived with it every day. And unfortunately, because they lived with it every day, it became a, what do they call it? It became just a usual, a normal thing. They took it for granted. And that's why he says, remember the covenants God has made. Don't take them for granted. Remember them. Go over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Yes, I believe it's Philippians. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, is God's covenant true? Is God's promises true? Are they honorable? Are they valuable? Go through that whole list. Are they pure? Think on these things. Put your mind on those. Has he covenanted Isaiah 54? Great shall be the shalom of your children. Thank you, Father. Stand on the covenants. All right, back to Psalm 105. Got a couple more verses to go. He opened the rock, verse 41, and out gushed water. And they ran in dry places like a river. All right, that's what God has done for you. Okay, verse 42. For he remembered Aleph Taf, his holy promise, and Aleph Taf, Abraham, his servant. That's why he blessed the people of Israel, even though they rebelled, even though they refused to go into the land of Canaan, even though they didn't do what he told them to do. It says, but he remembered his holy promise to Abraham, his servant. Twice in there, the signature of Jesus, his covenant to Jesus, which is his covenant to us, because we are in Christ. And he brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness. Happy, happy, happy! Amen. He brought us forth with joy, and his chosen with gladness. And he gave them the land of the heathen, the land of depression, of Canaan, the land of darkness, disaster. He gave you all the good stuff. You inherited all of that, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. Now that last verse, I went into the Hebrew, and this is, we are going to finish, okay. I went into the Hebrew and looked that up, because it says here, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. How does that apply to us in the spiritual realm? How does this apply to us under the new covenant? Not under the covenant of the Ten Commandments, covenant of death, but the covenant of life. So I looked it up. The word observe is the word shema, which is shin, mem, resh. God, Spirit, Son, the head. That's what means to observe. Observe is God. Now, you are in God. You are in that word. Observe is remember who you are in him. Remember where you are. Remember what he has done for you, placed you in him. So observe. His statutes, that means his customs, his decrees, or his portion. That's what Strong's defines statutes as. Custom, decree, his portion. Observe that. In God, what are God's customs? He's only good. It's all good. All blessing. All supply. All provision. All love. His decrees. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. His decrees. I will bless you. I make you the head and not the tail. You go all of his decrees over you. His portion. You're a joint heir with Jesus. Everything Jesus has is yours. Observe is the word shema, which is Father, Son, and Spirit, God himself. Keep. That's the next one here it says. Might observe his statutes and keep. Keep is the word guard, observe, or watch. In the Hebrew it's nun, tzad, and resh. Nun is the sun, tzad is the path, resh is the head. So it means to follow Jesus' path. We follow what Jesus says and keep his laws. The word laws there is the word Torah. Taf, resh, hey. Taf, the cross, resh, the head, hey, grace. Jesus again. What he completed at the cross, taf, resh, the head, is Jesus. Jesus' work at the cross to bring grace into your life. The breath of God. That's what the laws are, the Torah.
Oh, hallelujah.
God's supply of grace for everything you need. So I translated that, what he has done for us, verse 45, so in God we live in his customs, in his ways, as sons, and we follow Jesus' path by his grace. Okay, so that's what that verse, that we might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. Read it. Because he has done this, so in God we live in his customs and ways, as his sons, and we follow the path of Jesus by his grace. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Psalm 105. I hope it encouraged you. It's made me happy. Thank you, Father. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Keep our eyes focused on his decrees, on what he has said. And miracles, signs and wonders, the greater works that he has said you will do. Remember, Jesus said, greater works will you do? That's what you are living in now. That is what we get to enjoy. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you have set us free from the bondages of the enemy, that you have delivered us and given us life and life abundantly. Thank you that as we go into the next week, we get to celebrate and rejoice and remember what you have done and see your hand of blessing upon our lives as we minister your life wherever we go. I give you thanks and I declare your blessing upon each of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Well, have a wonderful week. Enjoy the Lord. All right.